Amen. We're turning to Revelations, which is a book that might not be familiar to you if you are visiting with us. It's a book at the end of the Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will come and just put a Bible into your hands, and that you can use and turn to page 1239. That's the page we're looking at the moment. And we're in this series looking at Revelation, which helps us think about our future, you know, and it really is a book that points to God's greatness, to God being sovereign over all things. And as we looked last week, we ended chapter 7 and saw how God is one who protects and watches over his servants, and has got this glorious picture of heaven at the end of chapter 7. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb, that's Jesus, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the end of chapter 7. And we're going to pick up on chapter 8 now. So that's where we're going to start reading. And what I'm going to do is, rather than read the whole chapter, I'm just going to start reading through it and share a few things that along the way. And then I'm going to jump and focus just on the last two verses of these two great chapters. And really, as we'll see as we go through this, that picks up on many things that we've been speaking about in previous weeks. But I want to zero in on the end of the chapter. So here we go. It starts like this. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he, that is the Lamb, that's Jesus, opened the seventh seal, and there'd been six seals previous to that that we were looking at in chapter 6, and this is a picture of kind of God working out his purposes in the world. It says there was then silence in heaven for about half an hour. Just silence. And not a kind of, oh, what's going on, but a kind of like an awe. If you remember in chapter 6, God had been doing just extraordinary things, had been happening, and people had been realizing God is big and God is great and God is good and God is just and holy. And there's this kind of pause in heaven, this wow. And in fact, in Revelation, as you read through Revelation, you get a sense of what things mean by looking back into the Old Testament. If you look back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, you see that there's a reference to this kind of silence in heaven. It says here, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. A sense of the awe at the holiness of God. So that's the sense at the beginning of this chapter as those kind of seven seals come to an end. But now, as it were, the sort of... The story moves on, and it says this, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And this now is not just kind of consecutively moving forward in terms of time. It's what John, who's having this vision in Revelation next, sees. But actually, these kind of picture of the seven trumpets and the seven angels is kind of backtracks over a similar ground as the seven seals did. And actually, what happens even before then, in verse 3, it says this. Then another angel who had a golden censer, that's the thing that kind of incense is offered in, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. And on the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. I just want to pause there and say, this is an amazing picture of the prayers of God's people. Do you notice it says in verse 3, all God's people. This is a picture of all the prayers going up before God, and he hears them. They're there. He takes note of them. And I think in my own life, or in your life, or in our life as a church, this is a great encouragement to pray. Great encouragement that God hears us. And as we come into this week, there's not only a holiday club happening, but this is the beginning of a week in which the sort of Lent starts on Tuesday. It's Pancake Day. I know many of our communities are doing a different kind of events for Pancakes Day, and that's called Shrove Tuesday. And then it's a time where you kind of use up all the things in the house so that you can have a time of fasting in Lent. And particularly Ash Wednesday, which is the Wednesday, is traditionally a day of particular prayer and fasting. And we're going to be doing that as a church. We're going to be having a day on Wednesday of prayer and fasting. And I encourage you, take time that day to pray. It's amazing, isn't it, how full days get where we don't take time to pray and talk to this one who longs to hear us. And I encourage you on that day, maybe skip a meal, maybe breakfast, to say, right, I'm going to just take half an hour and pray at breakfast time instead of eating. Or maybe lunch, or you can just say, right, even though I'm at work, I'm just going to take time out, go for a walk and pray. Maybe in the evening you want to gather with your community and just take time to pray. Maybe you want to come in during the day at some point, and from 10 till 7 on the back of your update you can see here there'll be a space out of the way of the Holiday Club in number 65 where you can just take time to pray quietly, a kind of prayer space. Do make the most of that any time during the day. Let's pray as a church. Wherever you are, there's a little prayer prompt you probably got as you came in, and there's a prompt not just for that week, that day one on the Wednesday, but all the way through this season of Lent, these 40 days leading up to Easter. I'm longing that this will be a time where we'll grow in our faith and grow in our prayer life. And there's some great prompts there. There'll be a scripture each day and a little prayer you can use, and that will be on social media and a little video as well each day for you to use there. And here's the thing, folks, see it as a chance to grow in your praying. One of the things I loved about Les and Beryl, they were faithful in prayer. They believed God heard them. And actually, Les and Beryl, for many years, they taught couples who were preparing for marriage in our church. They had been married over 60 years. Isn't that great? And they taught couples. And one of the things that they taught couples as they prepared for marriage is they encouraged them to pray together. It's an old saying, couples that pray together stay together. Maybe even in your own marriages, if you got out of the pattern, or maybe you've never found it easy or never tried praying together, I encourage you this Lent, why not even take one of these set prayers and just pray it together? And let prayer become something that becomes at the center of your married lives. So, praying together. You probably wouldn't have found that in any kind of Valentine's Day tips in the newspaper yesterday, but I tell you what, it really does make a difference in marriages. And God hears our prayers, this picture of them coming up to heaven. And in fact, one of the prayers that people all around the world are praying, and we pray often as a church, is, God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom of righteousness. Your kingdom that's good and brings life and light to people. Please, may your kingdom come. And part of that prayer was being prayed in Revelation 6. There were saints there who were praying, God, please, may your justice be done in the world. There were persecuted Christians, and they were praying, God, please, may justice be done in our world. May you, the holy God, come and prove yourself true. And actually what you get the sense in Revelation is that God responds to this prayer. And he comes, his kingdom coming, not just comes and brings light and life, but it comes and brings judgment on evil and wickedness. And things that are not right in our world get put right. And ultimately, one day, all will be put right. And so, in Revelation chapter 8, the rest of it, you start to see God moving. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it down on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and a kind of earthquake. It's a picture of like when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments. There were all these kind of rumblings and lightning. And this is a picture of kind of God coming in righteousness and holiness. And then it says in verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And then what comes after that is that each sort of angel sounds his trumpet and something happens on earth. Like what happened when the seals were opened a couple of weeks ago when we looked at that. And there's a sense of God's activity and God's judgment on the wickedness in the world. And part of that judgment is that wickedness has its own consequences. The things that are being done in the world, Lord, cause terrible things. And God's ultimately going to come and put an end to all that. In fact, right from the beginning of the Bible, you see that God made the world good. And what happened was that we turned our back on this good God who's the source of life. We listened to Satan's lies and we sinned, is what the Bible says. It's going against God. It's rebelling against him. And when you turn your back on the source of life, death comes. And death came into our world, and destruction and division, hatred and discord. And what you see is those things partly are God's judgment being worked out on the fact that we've turned from him. The Bible says that the wages of sin, the end result of sin is death. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 when God says there'll be no more death. There'll be eternal life and sin will be no more and wickedness will be no more. But for the moment, in Revelation 8 and 9, what we see is that there's a lot of death in these chapters. A lot of trouble coming on the world. Actually squares with what we see in our world. What we have seen since the time of Christ and will see until he one day finally comes and makes all things new and wonderful. So we're going to jump through chapter 8 and chapter 9 here, and I'm going to say we're going to go right to the last couple of verses here, and if we're doing this alongside our communities looking at Revelation, so I'd encourage you, please, in your communities, and if you're not connected, one of those, it'd be great to season to kind of connect. They're studying Revelation. Do dig into these chapters and ask questions, and look at the similarities with chapter 6, and even back with the kind of plagues of Exodus that God sort of brought on Pharaoh as he tried to rescue his people out of Egypt. There's loads of similarities there. But this is what we read at the end in Revelation 9, verse 20, of the end of these two chapters. This is after the sixth trumpet sounds, the sixth angel sounds his sixth trumpet. And it says this: "Then the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues," and the overtones of Egypt and the plagues on Pharaoh in Exodus, "still did not repent of their work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." I want to major this morning and just talk about this one very simple but challenging word, and that's this word repent. It's a word that comes time and time throughout the Bible. It's a word that is on Jesus' lips as he's coming into the sort of time of his ministry. And he calls people, he says, repent. And on the early church, it was a word that they often used. They were calling people to repent. We were thinking in this this whole kind of question today. It's the title I've given the talk is, what needs to change in the world? I wonder what you think is the answer to that. There's so many different things that need to change in our world. And once the newspaper ran a question which was just entitled, "What's Wrong with the World?" And a famous author, writer, G.K. Chesterton here, he wrote into the paper and just said this: "Dear sir, regarding your article, 'What's Wrong with the World?' I am. Yours truly." And as we start just thinking about this word repent, I want to echo the words of G.K. Chesterton. What needs changing in our world? Well, I do. And I come to speak on this subject of the call to repent to say this is the word that I've had to take on board myself. I oftentimes find that I need to repent. Like those who were baptized declared that they recognized they were sinners who needed to change their thinking and believe in Christ. And I too, not just when I was baptized, but it's not just something for those who don't believe that they need to repent, but it's an ongoing thing, the life of repenting and believing. In fact, we've seen it's not just true for those as individuals, but even in Revelation 2 and 3, we've seen that churches need to repent. So folks, whoever you are here, whether you're just a visitor, you don't usually come to church or see yourself as a Christian, or you're a Christian, or just as part of the church, I believe this word repent and exploring more what it looks like is going to be so helpful to us today and relevant to us all. I wonder what you think repent is. What does it mean? Maybe you think it means kind of feeling just sorry, you know. That was just terrible. I must say sorry and I feel bad about that. And once you feel bad, maybe you feel like that's it, done, job's done. I've repented now, I felt bad, said sorry. You know, so often we just feel that that's what the word repent means. And so kind of we think, well, you know, it's not a great word because we don't have good associations with it. And actually, if you think like that, then actually there's not a lot of good that's necessarily going to come from that. That's maybe a great starting point to realize that you did something wrong and sorry, but really what's needed is change, isn't it? And actually the word repent biblically means to change particularly our thinking, to see things in a completely different way, to change the way we think and therefore to change the way we act, to turn from going our own way and turn to going God's way. And so this becomes a very relevant sort of a couple of verses here at the end, because you notice as we looked at this, it talks about those who were worshiping kind of idols made of gold or silver, bronze or stone. This is in essence those who worship stuff. You just need to open up the paper and see that we're still in an age where people worship stuff. They worship money. They worship kind of bigger and better this and that. And the whole kind of tax avoidance scandal we've been reading about in the papers these last few days. It's people who want more stuff. They think that stuff is going to be the thing that gets them further along in life. And we don't just want people to say, oh, we're sorry for avoiding tax. We want people to change. In the same way, you read on down this list and it talks about the murders. They did not repent of their murders. And we don't want just people to say, oh, I'm sorry I murdered someone. Might do it again. No, we want them to change. Thankfully, in this country, actual murders are going down. But I tell you what's going up is domestic violence. I don't just want people who beat up their wives or the other way around and then say, well, their kids. And they say, oh, I'm just sorry for that. We want them to change. Or what about where it says, hey, magic arts? People kind of dabble in the occult and think nothing of it. It's pretty widespread. Or it goes on and talks in end of Revelation 9 about sexual immorality. Our city's kind of known for it. Affairs, adultery, pornography, so widespread. What's wrong with our world? Thefts, greed. I mean, it's the stuff that's wrong with our world. And it's actually the stuff that's wrong with us in our hearts, in our lives. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? Part of the problem is that if we want God to come and sort out the problems in our world, is he going to have to come and sort us out? Well, that's why he's giving us this call. In amidst all the warnings of Revelation 8 and 9, he's then calling and saying, repent, turn. But here's the crazy thing. Actually, the end of Revelation 9, 20 and 21 says that even after all the stuff, all the kind of disasters and wars and trouble and famines and pollution and rubbish and mess of Revelation 8 and 9, it says that still the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping idols. They did not repent of their murders, their magic arts. It's like, why don't more people repent? If actually we look at our world and we think surely stuff needs to change, we look at our own lives and the lives of others and we think, yeah, stuff that needs to change, why don't we change? Why don't we repent? Why don't we turn to this loving God who's calling us to come to know him and follow him and trust him? Well, I think at its heart, about why more people don't repent, I think its heart is because we hold on to a lie. People have taken a hold of a lie. In fact, many lies. Lies that mean that we kind of distort the whole way we look at things. So like this lie about what to worship and trust. So here these folks worshiping this gold and silver, bronze and stone, because they think, and this is the heart of idol worship, is you think that stuff's going to save you or secure you or you can put your confidence in it. And so how many people in our world think, well, if I can just get more money, that's going to actually sort out all my problems in life. It's going to make my life more secure. And how many times do we see the rich just realizing that it doesn't solve all your problems? It doesn't deal with the stuff in your heart. And actually, even when it comes to death, money doesn't get you anywhere. Famous story about Rockefeller when he was asked by a reporter, how much did Rockefeller leave? The billionaire who set up a huge foundation. And he said, well, he left all of it. He left it all. You can't take it with you. It doesn't save you. We can't put our confidence in stuff. But the lie of our world, the lie in billboard after billboard and advert after advert, is that we can find our security in things, in money. But it's not the answer. It's not the answer to the troubles that we see in our world. In fact, what happens, Romans, Paul says, is that we exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we come to worship created things rather than the Creator God. It's what happens time and time again. And so there's not just a lie about what we worship, there's a lie about morality and freedom. This whole issue that people go on with their ways of living and acting because they kind of think, well, it doesn't matter. Who is anyone else to tell me what to do? If I think this is right, I'll do it. And that's rife again in our world and culture. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, how is it that we see kids who think that if they get everything their own way, that's going to be the best way? And we kind of go, no, it's not best for a kid to get everything its own way, is it? And why is it then suddenly we think, well, when we're grown-ups, you know, it automatically is right for us to get everything our own way? It's not. There's no point when you're kind of like 13 that you suddenly become this infinitely wise person who's going to... But it just doesn't work like that. And in fact, we kind of think that freedom means we should be allowed to do anything we want when we want unless it infringes on the freedom of someone else. And that just doesn't work like that. That's why we find our world in such confusion about freedoms. There was an amazing article in the Times the other week which was just reflecting on this whole discussion on freedom of speech and just talked about how that in a secular mindset that the sacredness of freedom is the freedom to choose to do whatever I want. And that actually how destructive that is for communities and relationships. But it said that Christian understanding is a fundamentally different vision of freedom. It's a freedom not just to do whatever I want, but it's a freedom to love. A freedom that is encapsulated in the verse we were thinking about right at the start of the year. A freedom to become one who serves others. Not to just to get things my way, but to actually do things to serve the other. And that vision of freedom builds community. Builds relationships. Builds love. And that is what our world needs. But we've believed a lie about freedom. A lie about morality. We believed a lie about the demonic. Oh, it doesn't exist. And yet here, you know, you see that dabbling in magic arts and the occult, it messes people up. Serious stuff. In fact, if you go back into Revelation chapter 8 and 9, one of the pictures in Revelation 9, verse 11, is this picture of this kind of demonic king, an angel from the abyss. This is a demonic kind of angel. Don't, when you read through Revelation, think just because it uses the word angel that this is a good angel. This is pictures of the kind of demonic activity in our world. And it says that his name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon. That means destroyer. Both of these words have the sense of one who brings destruction. This is what Satan does. The demonic forces, they bring destruction. They destroy lives. Don't dabble in the occult. Don't believe the lie that there's nothing to it. It's just fun and games. People have taken hold of a lie about all kinds of things. A lie about not just the demonic, a lie about God. People believe the lie about God, that he's kind of remote or uncaring or callous, that he looks on the suffering of the world and actually he just kind of is whimsical towards it or doesn't care. And so these questions about, well, how do you make square a sovereign God in the light of a suffering world, which we were really digging into deeply 3 weeks ago, and I'd encourage you, go back if you weren't here and listen in on that. Interestingly, just that then next week, Stephen Fry was on the news. I don't know if you caught it in the interview. It was all over sort of social media as well. And Stephen Fry was asked a question in the news. And he was asked this. He said, suppose it's all true. Stephen Fry's an atheist. And he said, suppose it's all true. And you walk up to the pearly gates and are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to God? This is the question the interviewer put him. And Stephen Fry said, I will basically say, I think I'd say, bone cancer in children. What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say to God. And Andrea said, you think you'd get in? No, but I wouldn't want to, said Stephen Fry. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. The God who created this universe, he said later on, if indeed it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish. And I fell for Stephen Fry. I like the guy. I think his stuff's funny. I think he's a clever guy. And I can see the pain. He obviously knows someone who's battling with pain in their life. But he's believed a lie. He's believed a lie about what God is like. Believed a lie about cause of suffering and pain in our world. He hasn't realized God made things good. That actually was our turning our back on God, which led to the world being broken and fallen. Pain and disease and death coming into our world. Because people believe the lies that God doesn't love them. That God doesn't know what's best for them. And that the world is so broken that God does want to fix it. He does want to make it right. He wants to make it so right that all pain and all tears and all death and all wickedness is going to be gone. And he's going to do it. And yet he's patient. He's patient for you and I, for Stephen Fry, because he wants us to turn to him. He doesn't want to just come and sort it all out when we're part of the problem. And so he sends his son, Jesus Christ, his one and only son, to die on a cross for you and I. To take our sin, to take the wrath, the punishment that we deserve, the righteous anger of God against sin. The same anger you have when you see what goes on in with the violence that takes place in different parts of the world. The same kind of thing. You said, that's not right. And Jesus comes and he takes that in our place. And he dies and rises again so that you and I can have life. Forgiveness. Be made right with God so that we can repent and have a change. Be made new. That's the call of the scriptures. That's what God is like. A God who loves and cares so much that he would even come into our world and die on a cross so that you and I might have life and there might be hope for children who are suffering in our world. But so many believe a lie. And what happens then is pain. And when God speaks in our world, and often pain is there in our world, it's like a megaphone. C.S. Lewis had this quote, which actually Stephen Fry referred to. He was aware of it. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. That's one of the things that we see in our world, is that actually pain is God's way of sometimes getting our attention, saying, look, don't just keep thinking you can just do everything by yourself. You need to be right with me. And it's staggering, after so much that goes in our world, still people push God back at arm's length, almost in pride, saying, no, I'm going to hold on to my lie, thinking I can sort it all out, or I know what's best. Let God speak to you as you see things in our world. That's the whole thing in Revelation, like chapter 8, verse 11, when we see this picture of kind of pollution going on in the world. A third of the waters kind of become bitter. It's a kind of not necessarily an exact third. This is just symbolic that it's kind of a lot of water, but not all the water. And you get this time and time again, this sense of the mess in our world. And see those things as reminders. Guys, we've got to change. There needs to be a repenting, a believing, something different, a turning from the rubbish and a turning towards God. That's what Jesus calls us to in our world. In fact, we see him saying as he goes and sees different tragedies in his own day in Luke 13, 1-5. This is Jesus seeing some of the sort of atrocities of his time, if you like. He says this as he sees them. There were some present at the time that Jesus told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This was kind of a horrendous kind of thing that Pilate had done, a real kind of vindictive massacre. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Oh, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. He's almost like opening up the news of what's going on. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. It's a call of Jesus to say, come, change your thinking. Get right with God. Don't just try and look at these things and be kind of put yourself as judge. Get right with the judge. And so we need to come. And to repent is not just stop believing the lies, but start believing the truth. That God is awesome, holy, great. That's what Revelation is trying to put across in spades. This God is big. He's holy. He's just. He's true. He's loving. Take hold of the truth about God. Take hold of the truth about sin and our rebellion against God. It's serious. It matters. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that he will just kind of never mind when we don't turn from our sin. In fact, Tozer put it like this, famous writer, Christian writer, great Christian writer. If you can get a hold of some of Tozer's stuff, do read it. The idea that God will pardon a rebel who has not given up on his rebellion is contrary both to scripture and to common sense. So folks, the call is believe the truth about sin and rebellion against God, that it's futile. And that it doesn't just lead nowhere, but it needs to be turned from because he's the good and righteous king. And believe the truth about ourselves. Spelled out time and again in scripture that all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's glory. I don't even keep my own standards, let alone God's. And I guarantee it's the same for you. We're all in need of his grace, all in need of his help. In fact, when you think about it, once we recognize that and we realize he's a holy God, how do we even get back to him? The only way is because Christ has made that way by dying on the cross. The only way is because God and his grace is like run to us. That picture of the prodigal daughter or the prodigal son coming back to God, realizing the kind of lie of the stuff of this world isn't satisfied like we thought, and turning back to the Father's house, the good and wonderful Heavenly Father we have. And yet the Father comes out running. Running with arms outstretched. And that's what Christ has done. He says, we're run into our world, arms outstretched to die on the cross. To call us back. To say, look, even though God is holy and you and I are sinful, yet as we change our thinking, as we stop believing the lies and start believing the truth is Jesus Christ can set us free. Free to live not just for ourselves, but for him. And Jesus is the one we need. That's why this picture of Jesus as the lamb, the one, the sacrifice that has been paid for us is the centerpiece of the whole of the scriptures, whole of Revelation. And so I encourage you today, change your thinking. There might be things, even as I've been talking, specific things that you know you've been believing lies. Start believing the truth. It changes our thinking and our hearts, but then our actions follow. And so there's a turning, not just in our hearts and our minds, but there's a turning in our actions, and there must be. So that's one of the reasons why baptism is a great picture of that. In fact, in the first day, the kind of birthday of the church, when Peter, after Jesus had risen and ascended into heaven, Peter speaks to the crowd, and they kind of say, what must we do to be saved? And the reply comes back, hey, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you're here and you haven't repented and been baptized, that's what you need to do. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. It's an amazing call, but like I said, it's not just a call for the beginning of your kind of Christian life. This is the ongoing call where there are things in your life that are not right between you and God, where you've kind of become complacent or compromised. Stop believing the lies. Start believing the truth. I love these words of Peter to a crowd just a few days later after that one. And he says this. This is what I want to end. He says this. Repent then. You can almost imagine him calling to the crowd, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. And that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That has been my experience at times when I've turned again, I've changed my thinking, I've repented, I've come to God, I've chucked away the lie about what God is like or what I'm like, and I've started believing the truth that even though he knows me fully, yet he loves me deeply and he died for me. And times of refreshing come. Hallelujah. So why not now in this moment? Why not now repent? Change your thinking. So prayer, I'm just going to pray. And if you want to bow your heads, there might be something specific in your mind that you want to pray as you pray this, but you might want to echo these prayers. In fact, I would encourage you, echo them. Talk to God. Let this be a sign of your change of heart and mind. Pray this with me in your heart. God, I'm sorry for where I put my trust and security in things other than you, where I've believed lies rather than your word. I need your help. You might just want to pause and in this moment just be specific about the area where you need God's help. You need to repent.